There's a Roman Catholic priest out in California who preaches one message a year on Easter Sunday. And every year he preaches for 4 to 6 hours. Thankfully, I will not be preaching that long this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we gather before you this morning around your holy word, we would pray that you would give us eyes to see your Son for whom he is. For the work that he forever accomplished on the cross, and the glory and the conquering of death that we see through his resurrection. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen. I had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to attend a lecture in downtown Minneapolis given by a theologian by the name of Marcus Borg. Marcus Borg really reached his peak of fame back in the 1970s. When he was part of an organization called the Jesus Seminar. And what the Jesus Seminar was an organization of scholars that attempted to look at all of the pieces that we have historically. And they attempted to come to conclusions of what was historical about Jesus and what was mythical about Jesus. And what you end up having is a Jewish guy who lived sometime during the first century who walks around saying really cool parables. No death, no resurrection, no Son of God, no expiation of sins. And yet, Marcus Borg still tries to claim to be a Christian. One of the things that we're going to see this morning from this text is that if the resurrection is not historically true, then even in claiming Christianity, we are wasting our time. And so as brief introduction, the book of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to a church which had serious problems. Within this church, there was a lack of unity. There were people who had gathered around certain individuals. One group would say, I am of Paul, he helped to plant this church. Another would say, I am of Apollos, who was probably the first pastor of the church after Paul. Some would say, well, I am of Peter, I'm more of a Jewish Christian. And yet others in the church said, well, I am more spiritual than you all, I am of Christ. There were lawsuits among church members. If one church member had a disagreement with another, Instead of dealing with it among themselves, they would take each other to court. And this was a bad testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. There was open immorality with the church. Reports of a man having some sort of immoral relationship with his mother-in-law. And the church did nothing. There was the problem of idolatry. Where in this church some people thought that it was acceptable to eat meat offered to idols. There were problems of the practice of spiritual gifts. And it seemed that some in the church viewed themselves as more important than others because of the gifts that they were given by God. And finally, there's a problem of a theological nature that denied the resurrection. There are some in the church that were saying that the dead do not rise. We'll get to why they thought that in a few moments. But in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul really begins in the first 11 verses to introduce his defense of a resurrection. Verses 1 through 4 put the resurrection in context of the gospel itself. That the nature of the Christian message is that Christ died and that he rose again. And then verses 5 through 11, Paul lists specific historical evidences for the resurrection. In verse 5, he was seen by Peter and then of the 12 apostles. In verse 6, he's seen by 500 people at one occasion. And by the time that Paul is writing this letter, many of those 500 people remained to that day eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. In verse 7, he's seen of James and of all the apostles. In verses 8 through 10, he appears to the Apostle Paul at the road of Damascus. And then in verses 12 through 20, our text this morning, we're going to look at the necessity of the resurrection for the Christian faith. And so we begin with a logical progression found in verses 12 through 15. And it begins in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead." And the emphasis on this section here is on the message of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel itself. Verses 16 through 19, the emphasis is going to change to our faith itself.
This
And so we begin by looking at the progression that focuses on the message itself. And so the emphasis here is not the historical event, but what is preached. And here we could state that if the apostles preached that Christ raised from the dead, but in reality Christ did not raise from the dead, one of two things must be true. Number one, either the apostles lied, or number two, they themselves were deceived by some elaborate hoax. And apparently some in the church had denied the resurrection itself. And as we're going to see, this is an error of the first order. And so here's his logical progression, found in verses 12 through 15. There are some in the church that's saying that the dead do not rise. When you die, you stay dead. If the dead do not rise, then according to verse 13, not even Christ himself rose from the dead. And why would some in the church deny the resurrection of the dead? These days, from a scientific mind, it would be very difficult to believe in resurrection from the dead. Imagine someone being sealed in a tomb after being proclaimed dead for a period of 3 days. And then immediately they appeared alive again. From a scientific mind, it's unbelievable. It's something that has not been observed in these times. But the denial of the resurrection from the Corinthians was not from a scientific perspective. The Greek mind was a mind for philosophy. And within the Greek philosophy, matter, objects were evil and the spiritual things were good. And so death for the Greek was the freeing of the spiritual from the physical. It in fact would have been a good thing. Resurrection within the Greek mind would have been a serious problem. For a spirit to be reunited with a physical body would be, in fact, evil. So if, in fact, Christ was who he claimed to be, God himself, why would he want to take back on this evil body? And so resurrection is ultimately offensive to the philosophical mind. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul runs into in the city of Athens. Turn to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul ends up alone in the city of Athens. Acts chapter 17, if you look at verse 16, It says, while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him because he saw the city wholly given to idolatries. So in verse 17, he's meeting with the Jewish people in the synagogues, speaking of Jesus and his resurrection. So then in verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and they said, what will this babbler say? He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. So Paul is taken to the place where the philosophers met, a place called Mars Hill. And in verse 23, he finds an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, and it's this God that he preaches to the Greeks. And so when he's there, he preaches a message, and he ends up in verse 31. Speaking of a man by whom he will judge the people of Athens. And the verse says that he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And in verse 32, after Paul preaches on the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And so we ask the question, why would they mock concerning the resurrection of the dead? Because within the Greek mind, it is ultimately offensive. Because to the Greeks, matter is evil and spirit is good. So if you look back in verse 15, if you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the problem that we run into, that when they denied the resurrection itself, that they denied the resurrection of Christ. And according to 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then why are we sitting here wasting our time every single Sunday? You could be getting work done around the house. You could be sitting down relaxing or spending most of your day sleeping and resting. You could be outspent enjoying your weekend. In verse 15, not only is this a problem, that we're wasting our time, it says we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if the dead do not rise. So not only is it the case if the resurrection is not true, that what we are doing here is simply meaningless. Worse than that, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we are false teachers. And if you understand your Old Testament context fairly well, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the punishment for false teachers is death. So we have simply failed to please God if Christ did not rise from the dead. And we are condemned eternally for our actions. Let me speak briefly on the nature of biblical teaching itself. Everything that the Bible has to say is important. However, some teachings of the Bible are more important than others. For instance, if we tried to answer the question, what is the identity of the sons of God listed in Genesis chapter 6? It's not an easy question to answer. But your answer to that isn't going to affect your eternal standing before God Himself. Some doctrines are more important. For instance, the Bible speaks specifically of how the church is to be governed. But even this question will not affect your eternal standing before God. But some things in the Bible themselves are most important. That is to say, if we get these wrong, they actually affect your view of salvation and your eternal life themselves. These teachings are called fundamentals. And if you deny the fundamentals of Christianity, you are no longer Christian. And so what are some of these fundamentals? We believe in the full deity and the full humanity of Christ. We believe in the universal sinfulness of man. We believe in the eternal justice and wrath of God upon sinfulness. We believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We believe in the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. We believe in His resurrection from the dead. And we believe that this gospel message is exclusive to Christianity. It's not that by carefully following Islam or Buddhism that one can be saved. And therefore we believe in eternal life for some and eternal perdition for others. And so if you deny any of these things, and as Paul says here, if you deny the resurrection, you are outside of the bounds of the Christian faith. And so we ask this morning, is the resurrection important? Not only is it most important, it is foundational and fundamental to the Christian faith. Verses 16 through 19 show the consequences if there is no resurrection. And so this is what the Apostle Paul states. He states, if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. If Christ never raised from the dead, then the fact of the matter is, death to him is eternal. And if for some reason death to him is eternal, then he did not pay a penalty for sins. Because it was his death on the cross that paid an eternal price for sins. But his death only makes sense if he raises from the dead. And thereby demonstrated and proved that your sins can be forgiven. He proved that death himself has been conquered. He vanquished death. He ended it. So that those who follow after him do not die themselves. Yes, they die physically. But they do not pay the penalty for their sins. Not only is the problem here with us, look what it says in verse 18. They which are also fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then all of those who claimed the name of Christ for the last 2,000 years their sins were not paid for, and they're currently suffering in hell. And so, in verse 19, Paul states, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. What if Christ didn't rise from the dead? And we still claimed to be a Christian. Think back again to what I said from the beginning about Marcus Borg. He's a scholar who's spent his entire life studying the Bible. Not only is he a scholar, he's an Anglican preacher. He claims to be a minister of Christ. And he openly denies the resurrection. I guarantee you he doesn't make much money doing what he does. I guarantee you his books probably aren't going to be read 20 and 30 years from now. And if he even makes it into a history book, it's just going to be a small footnote at the bottom of a page. What value has his life been? He's wasted his time. He's wasted his life. And the response that the Apostle Paul has for this person is, you pity the guy. He could have tried to do something else. But not only do you pity him for the fact that he's wasted his life, there's pity to be had in the fact that his condemnation is eternal perdition. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then nothing about Christianity makes sense. We might as well go home. But look at verse 20. Look at what Paul says in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Which means that if you're here this morning, and you've recognized the fact that Christ has died for your sins, and that after dying that he rose from the dead, your sins are actually paid for. You have a real hope and guarantee of eternal life with God. And that one day, though this body physically fall apart, there is coming a day when Christ will give us a new resurrected body. Where we spend an eternity sitting with God Himself. Where there's no more sin. There's no more dying. There's no more tears. There's no more sadness. There's no more pain. And Christ is risen from the dead, and in His resurrection, we ourselves will rise. And so Paul says in verse 58, this is what he says if the resurrection is true. And I'll end by reading this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What we do in this church, the message that we proclaim, the worship and the service that we offer, is not in vain because Christ is raised from the dead. Let's close in word of prayer. Father, the resurrection is the core and the center of the Christian faith. And Father, I pray that as we're here this morning, that if there's any of your children that are doubting, that you would show them by the truth of your word that what was said about the resurrection is true. And I pray, Father, that if there's some here who have never heard this before, that there was one who came and died for their sins and was raised from the dead, That you would do the work to draw them towards yourself. And work the work of saving grace in their hearts. We pray in your Son's precious name.
我们将祷告是奉